morning, brothers and sisters, girls and boys. We are thankful that God calls us to worship Him and that we may come into His presence this morning with reverence and with awe to praise and glorify His name. We extend a warm welcome to all our members, to our visitors and guests who have joined us in worship this morning, either here in church, but also those who have joined us via the live stream. And I understand also the residents of Fair Haven have joined us this morning via the live stream. May we all be strengthened in faith, edified by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consistory has the following in announcements. Consistory as elders and deacons will meet at Ought Willing on Monday evening, that's tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. in the consistory room. Due to the retirement of elders W. Spiker, S. Plater, K. Van Dyke, J. Van Dongen and H. Zandman, and also the deacons R. De Vries and H. Seegers, consistory invites the congregation to submit names of brothers deemed suitable to serve in the office of elder and or deacon. The letters of nomination must be substantiated and signed and are to be handed to the secretary prior to the meeting of consistory tomorrow evening. Brother Joshua Schieban and Sister Marissa Den Boer have indicated their intentions to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and complete it to His glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, on Friday, the 9th of October at 1 p.m. at the Free Reformed Church of Mount Nazura, with Reverend D. Poppy officiating. This morning, as well as this afternoon, we have our own minister, Reverend Poppy, on the pulpit, and he will lead us in worship. Before we commence the service, let us sing together from Psalm 93, the verses 2 and 4. 93, verse 2 and 4.
Please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. We're going to sing also of the hope of the resurrection that we have, Psalm 16, the verses 1, 4, and 5. Lord has given us his law to convict us of sin and also to show us what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's then listen to the words of God's law as it comes to us this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. And you shall not steal. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he taught us this in a summary. It was in Matthew 22 that one of the teachers of the law came to him and asked him which is the greatest commandment. And our Lord replied with these words, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of God's law. Let's sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 65, the verses 1 and 2.
Thank you.
Let's now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace this morning, Lord, and we do so with great joy in our hearts. We rejoice that you are our Father and that we may be your people. Lord, we have just sung that you are a faithful Savior, and with your presence we are richly blessed, that we can expect no favor apart from you. Lord, that's the conviction of our soul. We believe that you are the Almighty God. We believe that you are the source of all life and blessing. We believe that you are the one who has called this world and called our lives into existence. And we believe that it's only through your grace that we receive blessing in our lives. So we come before you this morning, Lord, because we wish to acknowledge you, because we wish to praise you for the greatness of the things that you've done for us. Thank you for being our God, and thank you for being such a great God, a God of justice and righteousness, a God of truth, a God of love and compassion. You're a God of grace and of mercy. You're a God who has power and who uses that to accomplish his purposes. And your purposes are good. Lord, we pray that you would bless us so that we may know you. We ask that you would bless us through the proclamation of the word this morning, that we may hear more of who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, we are especially grateful for this gift of fellowship with you when we realize how sinful we are. We've just sung together from Psalm 65. And in this song, we also confessed our sins to you. But sometimes it happens that we're grieved by our transgressions, that we're even overwhelmed by our sins. But then you promise us that when we come to you, that you will show us your grace and mercy, that you will blot them out in your compassion, and you will give us peace again. And so we ask this of you again this morning, Lord. We pray that you show us compassion, that you forgive us the sins of this past week, and that you carry on with us for Jesus' sake. Thank you for your kindness in Christ. And thank you for extending your grace to us. Lord, we pray that the worship that we offer you this morning may also be pleasing in your sight. Please grant that we may have sincere hearts, that we may be truly grateful, that we're filled with joy, and that you receive much praise through us. Hear us, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, my brothers and sisters, I get to proclaim the wonderful message that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And in connection with that, we're going to find that passage in John 11. In connection with that, we're going to read the entire chapter together. I invite you to open your Bible with me, and we'll read from John 11. So John 11, you can find that in your guest Bible on page 1066. John 11, we're going to start reading at verse 1, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed two days longer in the place where he was. But after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, But they thought that he meant he was taking rest in sleep. And Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus, and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. So far the reading of God's word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 36, the verses 2 and 3. Text for the sermon this morning is taken from the passage we read together from John 11. We're going to look specifically at the verses 21 through 27. So let's read those verses together once again. John 11, starting at verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." But after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from hymn 79, the verses 1 through 5. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most difficult things in life for us to deal with is with the death of a loved one. If someone who you know well and love dearly dies, then often it's really painful. You know, it usually happens in the weeks and the months leading up to that, that you have a sense that the person's life is not going to go on for a really long time. And all of a sudden, the time that you get to have together with this person becomes extremely precious. It is during that time that it often happens that you share these special moments. You know the end is coming. You love each other dearly. You're able to communicate with each other, sometimes even about things and in ways that you've never shared before. You open your heart in a really deep way with the other person. And then when they're gone, then it is so painful for you to live through that. The love and the fellowship and the special moments and the shared experiences are over. They're gone. And they're never coming back. And deep in your heart, you grieve that. You mourn their loss profoundly. You talk to people who are in that place, brothers and sisters, and sometimes they talk about the fact that they're in a fog. Sometimes it happens to them that they cry a lot. They relive the weeks and the months that led up to this moment. And they go over it again and again in their hearts. Sometimes they talk about how it feels pointless to keep on living without their spouse. They have a hard time coming to grips with the empty chair. And they catch themselves. They're going through life and all of a sudden they catch themselves. They think, oh, I can't wait to tell him. But then a second later, the thought crosses their mind that, oh no, he's not here anymore. And I can't say anything to him. And they have a hard time cleaning the clothes out of the closet and emptying the tools out of the garage. As time goes on, you start remembering some of the early days. You think back of the life that you had together and of all the things that you used to do together. And oftentimes the hardest times, they're the special days. It's the birthdays and the anniversaries. It's Christmas and it's the holidays. And then sometimes the emotions are even more raw. If they die suddenly, they die because of a heart attack or a stroke or because of an accident. And especially if they die because of a violent death, then at times you can experience a really profound sense of unrest, of pain within your heart. Well, it's often the kindness of the Lord that leading up to the death of our loved one that many times they're sick. It's not a nice thing to go through, but the Lord often does it for us who are left behind, just to enable us to let them go and to find peace with that. Well, that's something of the situation in Bethany, brothers and sisters. Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus was very sick. We have to understand that in the time leading up to this, Jesus had often stayed with them. When he was preaching in Jerusalem, then often in the evening, he would leave Jerusalem, he'd walk the 3 kilometers out to Bethany, and he would stay the night with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But then Lazarus got sick. And as soon as he got sick, the very first thing that Mary and Martha did is they sent news to the Lord Jesus, and they said, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. But then Jesus didn't do anything. He stayed there for another couple of days. He didn't immediately come down to them. And by the time he eventually made it down there, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. Well, the sisters were in that place. They were grieving deeply the loss of their brother. Verse 33 tells us that when Jesus met with Mary and the others at the tomb, then he was deeply moved. He was deeply troubled in spirit. Have you ever had that? Someone is grieving profoundly. And you come into their presence and they're crying. They're just in so much pain and so much grieving. And you get caught up in the moment. You get caught up in the emotion of it. That's exactly what happens to the Lord Jesus. He weeps alongside of life with them. He knows what it's like. And he experiences their pain. Yet at the same time, it was also different for Jesus. Because he knew how this was going to turn out. He knew that God was going to use this to show his glory. You know, the Lord didn't only do this to help those people to grow in faith. He did it to help us today as well. Christ uses this opportunity to teach us that he has defeated death and he has secured life for his people. The most beautiful gift that he teaches, or the beautiful message that he teaches, is that this gift of resurrection and life, it's not only something you get to look forward to after you die, but he says that this gift of new life is something you get to live already today. And so I preach God's word to you with this theme: Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. We're going to see in the first place Christ's gift of life, and secondly his calling to believe. So when Lazarus got sick, we're told that the very first thing the sisters did is that they sent to Jesus and they asked him for his help. "Lord, he whom you love is ill." We have to understand, by this stage in Jesus' ministry, it's fairly late. At the very end of the chapter, we're told that it was coming up to the Passover, and this is going to be the last Passover, and this is the weekend when Jesus was going to die. But these sisters, they knew who Christ was. He had stayed with them often. They knew what he was capable of doing. And so that was the very first thing that they spoke about. In verse 21, when Martha first meets Jesus, then she says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And it's the same thing that Martha said, Mary says to him later on in verse 32. And do you know why they're so sure that Jesus could have kept their brother alive? It's because he's done it before. If you go back to John 4:46, we're told the story of this official in Galilee who pleaded with Jesus to come down because his son was at the point of death. Jesus spoke the word, and the boy got better. Or in Luke 7, the first verses there, we're told how he healed the servant of the centurion who was also at the point of death. Well, when their brother was at the point of death, the first thing they did is they contacted Jesus because they knew that he could keep him alive. And it's striking to notice that they even had this sense after Lazarus died. When Martha first meets the Lord, she says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Whatever you ask from God, God will give you. It makes you wonder, what was she expecting? Did she expect Jesus to raise her brother from the dead? Now, she doesn't say that, but it is possible, because that's also what Christ had done in his ministry. If you go back to Mark 5:22, you have the story of the official Jairus, and Jesus raised his daughter back to life. Or in Luke 7, we're told how Jesus raised to life the only son of a widow as they're on their way to bury him. He stopped the bier, and he called this boy back to life. Well, both occasions, the people thought that it was over for their loved ones. They were dying. They were grieving. They said there's no more point to it. But then Jesus speaks the word and he calls these people back to life. And so the question becomes, was Martha counting on Jesus doing the same for Lazarus? But we don't know. We're not told if that's what she was thinking. But it is possible. Our Lord Jesus responds to her. He says, "Your brother will rise again." Martha interprets that to be the resurrection at the end of time. She says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." You know, that's something that all the believers knew about. In the Old Testament, the theme of the resurrection to new life, it wasn't a common theme. It's not something that's spoken of very often. But it is something that is attested to in half a dozen places. You know, you all know the well-known passage in Job 19. "For I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, I and not another. How my heart faints within me." Well, Martha knew about that. She knew Psalm 16. We sang it together. David confesses, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol." Or Psalm 49, the sons of Korah, "But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me." Or Daniel 12, the first verses, "That in the end, those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall arise." And so Martha confesses that to Jesus. She says, the day is coming when my brother is going to rise again at the end. But then Jesus, he says this most incredible thing. He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. It's really a profound revelation that he's giving her. He's saying, Martha, you need to understand that this resurrection that the Old Testament believers put their hope in, it's based on me. It's based on my work. I am the resurrection. I am the one who is able to raise people to life. And we know, of course, that's possible because Jesus died and he rose again. Death didn't have a hold on him, but he was able to rise again and to come back to life. He defeated sin. He defeated death. And so he's able to take up his life once again. Well, this is the foundational promise that the apostles work out in the rest of the New Testament. When they go out and they preach the gospel, you read the book of Acts, there's really two themes that they talk about. The first one is about the kingdom of heaven. And the second theme is that of the resurrection. Jesus Christ has been raised to life, and Christ will raise to life all those who put their faith in him. If you read through the rest of the New Testament, the apostles spell out what that really means for us. It's a stunning message of hope for us. Death is not the end, because Christ has defeated death. But one day we're going to rise again. In 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle Paul talks about that. He says, when you rise again, you're going to be given a new body. It's going to be immortal. It's going to be incorruptible. It's going to be a powerful body. And it's going to be a spiritual body. It's hard to imagine what that's really going to look like and what that's going to mean for us. But Paul says, he says that sin and death has been defeated. And so there is a new life, an eternal life that's in store for all those who believe in Jesus Christ. And that is really interesting for us also to notice here in our text this morning, brothers and sisters, the words that Christ uses when he talks about his work. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And this phrase, I am, it's actually emphasized in the Greek. He uses a phrase in the Greek, ego eimi, which really emphasizes that I am the resurrection and the life. But then what stands out about this is that this is not the first time or the only time that he uses this phrase. If you read through the Gospel of John, this is a phrase that Christ uses on seven occasions. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. I am the resurrection and the life. And by using that phrase over and over again, I am, he's really making a statement about his foundational identity. You will remember that when God first revealed himself to Moses in the Old Testament, that Moses asked him, well, who are you? Now, if I go to these people and if I tell them that God is calling them, then what's your name? What am I supposed to say about who you really are? And then the Lord said to Moses, he said, you tell them, I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. It's the name Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God. And so what Jesus Christ is doing here is he's saying that he is the Lord. He is the covenant God. He is God himself. And you know, the Jews understood this, because it was at the end of John 6 that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was talking about that he is the bread of life. And then they challenged him and they said, well, are you greater than Moses who gave us the manna? And then Jesus used this phrase. He says before, or he said, yes, he was greater than Moses. And then they also challenged him whether he was greater than Abraham. And then he made the statement. He says, well, before Abram was, I am. Now, he didn't say, I was, but he said, Yahweh, I am. And he did that explicitly to say, I am God. I share in the Godhead. But when the Jews heard that, it made them extremely upset. They understood that this was blasphemy, and so they wanted to kill him. But right here, what God is telling us is he's saying that he is God. The reason that we can be sure that he gives resurrection and life to his people is because he is God. The Lord wishes to give us an incredible hope in the face of death, brothers and sisters. If you bury a loved one, you need to know that Jesus Christ is the resurrection. Death is not the end, but it is an entrance to eternal life. Those who have died are not gone forever. They've just gone ahead of us to be with the Lord. And so we do not live in fear of death, because we know that Jesus Christ has conquered it. I know that it doesn't negate the experience of pain that we have when a loved one dies. If your spouse or your parent or your child dies, there's still this profound pain that you bear in your heart. You know the hope of the resurrection. You know that there is a life in store for them with God. That doesn't mean that you don't grieve the loss of the loved one. Death is a terrible thing. We were made to live. We were made to have communion. We were made to have fellowship. And when someone dies, then we realize that on a really profound level. You understand this is not the way that God intended life to be. The Lord is a God of life. He's a God of fellowship. He's a God of relationship. He enters into a relationship with his people. And it's because of our sin that we end that relationship, that we estrange ourselves from him, and that we bring death on ourselves. And so it's when we're in that place that the Lord says, he says, I'm going to do what it takes to overcome that. I'm going to send my son who's going to die and rise again. And he's the one who's going to secure life for you. He's going to raise you to new life so that death is not the end. And then when you stand there, brothers and sisters, then that's the one thing that you need to call to mind. You have to remember that death isn't the end. You have to trust that the Lord will carry you. You can't wish away the pain. You can't pretend that it didn't happen. You have to live through it. You have to trust God to carry you. And the good news is that he does. He will carry you. He gives you the strength that you need. He comforts you with his promises. Sometimes it happens that you struggle because of it. You experience this profound loss and grieving. You cry a lot. Maybe at first you're in a bit of a fog, but then later on the fog lifts and then the pain really hits you. But then those are the times where you look back at the cards that people have sent you. And you read over the messages of the scriptures that people have encouraged you with. And you're encouraged deep in your heart by the promises of the living God. The Holy Spirit speaks to you, and he comforts you that there is a resurrection, and that death is not the end. You know, often when you're in that place, that you live with a view to the future. Your loved one's there already. And you start wondering what it's like for them. You start leaning towards the day when the Lord returns, or when the Lord takes you home, and when you get to have that experience where you get to see him face to face. So when you do that, brothers and sisters, you find peace in your heart. You have this hope for the future, that you're able to say with Martha, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But you know what Jesus does for Martha at that moment when she confesses her faith in the resurrection is that she changes it for him. Sorry, he changes it for her. He shows her that it's not only about the future. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, when you believe in me, you not only share in the resurrection, it's not only about the end of time, at the end of your life. He says, you also share in my life. And if you want to know what life is, God explains that to us. If you want to open your Bible with me, we'll go ahead to John 17, to the first verses there. John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to his Father. It's an incredible chapter of Scripture where we get to read the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he prays to his Father here. I'll start reading with you at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is knowing the only true God and knowing his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you know God, then you have passed from death to life. You are no longer dead, but rather you are alive in God, and you're experiencing a foretaste. You have a beginning of the eternal life that God has in store for you. If you know God, then you know what life is about. You know about the joy and the fellowship of having a relationship with the living God. That you understand that the Lord is a great God, that he loves you, that he's given rich promises to you, that he's never going to leave you or forsake you, that nothing can ever separate you from his love. And so what Christ is really doing for Martha, what he's doing for us here, brothers and sisters, is he's trying to reorient our perspective about life and death. Life does not only mean that you're walking around and eating and breathing, and death does not only mean that you're a corpse that gets laid into the grave. What Christ is saying here, life is lived, is a life lived in relation with God. It means that you know God, and that you love him, and that you talk to him, and that you have fellowship with him. And that's something that you get to start already today. And if you have that life with God, then you have the abundant life, the rich life, the full life. Then you know what real life is really all about. You know, most people in this world, they have rejected God. They don't know God. And if you reject God, if you don't know God, then you don't have life in you. That's the point that Paul makes. He spells it out for us in Romans 1. He talks about the difference between someone who worships and serves the Lord and someone who's rejected God. He says of those people who have rejected God, he says these people, they start to worship created things. They follow the idols of their heart. And he says there's no life in that. If you pursue idolatry, if you pursue money or sports, or pleasure, or sexuality, or popularity, or whatever the case may be, if you pursue one of the things of this world, in the end, you don't have life in you. If that is your God, then it sucks the life out of you. And then in Romans 1, Paul talks about what happens. God gives people over, in his wrath, to their sin. If you want to worship an idol, God says that you can worship that idol. And then you'll experience what it's really like to be apart from me. There's no life there. Those people who do that, God says, he gives people over to their sexual sins. You know, that's often what happens. If you don't know God, if you serve idolatry, if idolatry is a central part of your life, then you want to do what feels good. And, you know, love and sexuality are some of the greatest emotions that people have. So you pursue anyone who loves you, and you engage in sexual relations with whoever that might be. But then after that, all of a sudden one day, 2 years or 5 years or 10 years down the track, you don't love that person anymore and you love somebody else. You end up leaving that person and starting a new relationship with a new person. And so God gives people over so that there's not faithfulness in their lives, but they go from relationship to relationship to relationship. And then the last part of Romans 1, God talks about where that leaves people. If you live that kind of a lifestyle, then in the end there's so much brokenness. People are given over to jealousy, to anger, to hatred, to gossiping, to revenge. That's the context where kids grew up without a dad. And so there's no discipline in their lives. And so they don't learn to be obedient to their parents. They don't have the blessings of a father who loves them and who cares for them. Well, in the end, they end up being in a place where they have no self-control. And so their life also gets steeped in sin. And then the Lord talks about that. He says, it's not uncommon that you hate God, that you end up being proud and faithless and heartless and ruthless. When sin dominates your life, you have a horrible life, that you are not alive, that you are the living dead. Well, God has something very different for his people. Christ says that he is the resurrection and the life. He says, if you believe in me, then you get to share in the eternal life. And you get to have a foretaste of that already today. And Christ talked about that. It's back in John 10. He used this beautiful phrase. He's talking about himself there as the good shepherd. And he says that in contrast to the thieves and robbers who steal and kill and destroy, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Well, we heard what the good shepherd does for his sheep. That he cares for them. That he loves them. That he looks after them. That he comforts them. That he provides for them. He carries them. Well, if you rely on God in faith, that you will experience him to be a faithful father. You'll experience him to be a good shepherd. And that you will know this abundant life. That you'll see that the Lord is kind and loving. That he's compassionate and gracious. That he's faithful and just. That he's generous and encouraging. And you know, you still experience hardship. You still get into an accident. Your bones still break. You still have conflict with your family and you still face the breakdown of the body. But God carries you through those things. When you look to him in faith and when you ask him for help, then he gives you what you need on the day to be able to carry you through that day and bring you to the next. And beyond that, he blesses you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You're justified. He sanctifies you. And the day is going to come when he glorifies you. But then you know the Lord Jesus says to us, but not everybody gets to share in this abundant life. You must believe before you can share. It's the question that the Lord asked Martha. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe it, Martha? Well, she said to him, yes, Lord. She makes this incredible confession of faith. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. I believe that you can give me this life with God. I believe that eternal life is a life lived in fellowship with you, in fellowship with the Father. I believe that you are the one who makes that possible. Well, do you also believe it, brothers and sisters? Do you believe that life, real life, eternal life, is only lived in fellowship with God? If I'm not mistaken, I think most of us, if not all of us here today, would say, yes, we do believe that. We believe in the resurrection and the life. We believe that when we die, that one day we will rise again. That we will live with God for all time. We believe that Jesus Christ is the one who can give us life. That he's the one who can restore us in relationship with God. But at the same time, I think it's also helpful for us to ask ourselves to what extent we live out that conviction. What you really believe comes out in the way that you live. So maybe I could ask the question, how much do you share in the abundant life that God gives his people? Do you live in intimate fellowship with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you hate sin and do you flee from it? Do you live a life where you put the idols of your hearts away from you, where you reject those things because you realize that there is no life in them, but that the only life is the life lived in fellowship with God? And do you trust him and put your hope and expectation in him alone? Now, if you say that you're looking forward to the eternal life, but if you don't really live that life today, But is there integrity in your convictions? When Christ asked Martha, she made the great confession, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." All those who make this confession will never be disappointed. Christ loves to help his people. He will help his people. You know, sometimes if you struggle with that, brothers and sisters, if you have a hard time to, if you know it's true, you know this is what you should want, and you know this is where you should be, and you have a hard time getting there, then the Lord helps you with that. He will also carry you through that, and he will also assist you with that. That was his whole intention with this miracle that he does with Lazarus. Now, if he wanted to, he could have kept Lazarus from dying. He could have spoken the word, just like he did earlier on, and Lazarus would have lived. But he never did that. And he never did it on purpose, because he wanted Lazarus to die. God intended Lazarus to die so that everyone would see that Jesus is the Christ who has the gift of life and who can give that life to all God's people. And so Christ stayed away, and he waited until Lazarus was dead before he comes and he meets together with Mary and Martha. And then he calls the dead man to life so that everyone may know that he is the resurrection and he is the life and he has the power. And it's such a great result that comes of this. If you read the rest of the chapter, you see that many people believed in him. When they saw that Lazarus was raised from the dead, then they all put their hope in him and they trusted in him and they believed that he was the Son of God. It was so much even that the leaders of the Jews, they were entirely frustrated because they said, "Now the whole nation will follow after him." That's exactly God's intention. His purpose is to lead us to faith. He knows that we're weak and he knows that we struggle. And so he gives us these moments and he leads us through these things so that we understand that he is the Christ and that he can help us. And so if ever you're in the situation where you're struggling, brothers and sisters, you need to call to mind what God has done in the past. You need to read these promises, or you need to read these passages. You need to understand that this was a real event, that Lazarus was a real man, that Jesus was standing there, he wept with them, he was a real person, he experienced the pain of the moment, but he had the gift of life to call this dead man back to life, and as he has done long ago, so he will do again. God wants to comfort you, but the abundant life, the eternal life, is lived through him. It's a life that will never end. Death is the final curse on sin. But when it comes close, when you look it in the face, that oftentimes it's a really difficult experience that you have to endure. But your Lord comforts you that he has defeated death. He raised Lazarus to life, and one day he will raise you, and he will raise your loved ones back to life. And on the last day, when Christ appears in glory, then those who have died will rise to life. The Apostle Paul says that this is something that gives us a real comfort in the midst of our grieving. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. He says that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. For we know that Jesus died and rose again. And we know that we who believe in him will also rise with him when he comes back on the last day. Well, that's the day when our joy will be full, when our faith will be sight, and when God will take us into his presence. Amen. Let's now sing together of the hope that we have for the future, hymn 79, verses 1 through 5. Thank you. come to you this morning. We wish to bring Fairhaven before your throne of grace. We wish to ask that you would be near to the residents. We want to pray, Father, that you would care for them, that you provide for them and look after them. Please comfort them. Please help them. In their old age, they face, many of these members, they face a lot of difficulty. They experience the breakdown of the body. And they often have a lot of challenges at this stage of life. Lord, please be a father to them and help them through this. And we also pray that you would bless the work that's being done at Fairhaven. We ask for your blessing over the board and the decisions that they take. We also pray for the staff who are there, that they may do their work faithfully and that it may go well for them. Father, we don't know about the details, but there's some difficulty for them. We ask that you would please protect us from gossiping and from anger. We ask, Lord, that you please give us your Holy Spirit, that we may deal with each other with grace and gentleness. Please grant that your wisdom may prevail, and that things may go well. Lord, we are grateful that you are our God, and that we are your people, and that you love us so much, and that you care for us in so many ways. Thank you for your kindness to us. Now I also wish to ask you, Lord, that you would accept our thank offerings from us. It's another expression of our love and gratitude to you. We pray that you would please bless the work that's being done at the seminary. And we ask all these things of you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. The question this morning is, as we mentioned a moment ago, it's for the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. You can do that at at the door on the way out, or else you can do it via electronically. But at this time, please rise. We're going to conclude the worship service by singing Praise to God, hymn 68, verses 1, 2, 5, and 8.
Thank you.
receive now the blessing of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.